Good. If you will turn with me this morning to Book of Deuteronomy. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God has driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, and all thy heart, with all thy soul. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon you, thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven, that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In all that I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Let us pray. Father God, as we read and we hear your words from Deuteronomy, we recognize, God, your intentions, not only for the children of Israel, but for each and every one of us here today, for your elect, to your elect. The promises are still valid. And God, we pray that we'll hear your voice today and heed it and follow it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49, please. You're coming down to the close of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49, we're going to pick up in verse 13. But before we get into that, what we've been doing in chapter 49 is considering the blessing Jacob, the father of Israel, he spoke to his 12 sons. Yeah. I can still see you. Okay. So we've looked at the first four, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, and we've seen what appears to be a stark contrast between the blessing of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi with that of the blessing of Judah. So 2 weeks ago, I attempted to show that a blessing is a statement of truth spoken in goodwill with a desire for the prosperity of another through their submission to God's will. I attempted to show that the blessing of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi was truly a blessing because Jacob intended good for them in his statement. He called them to submission to God's will. What Jacob commanded will be good for Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. It will bring good into their life. Last week we looked at Judah, the blessing of Judah. Much more like what we would normally consider a blessing, authority, power, and wealth, speaking not only of Judah's position within the tribes of Israel, but also of Jesus Christ who would come through the tribe of Judah and the eternal glory of his kingdom. So we see the contrast between the two. One, you're going to be separated and divided in all of Israel. And the other, you're going to be the mighty one in Israel. Between the two, we tend to think that the second one is more of a blessing and the other one not so much. But what we see here is that they are both blessings. And today what we will do is we'll look at the remaining eight tribes and their blessings. We will also consider how the blessings were fulfilled and what this indicates about giving blessings and the importance of being people who bless those around us. We will consider that blessing those around us is not about us, but them. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. It is that blessing those around us is about us, not them. That is accurate. That when we bless, the reason we bless is not because of the people we bless, but because of who we are. That's what I was trying to say there. We bless because of who we are, not because of who they are. So, as we look at these blessings, what we see is the blessings are statements of what will come, of what will be. They are prophetic. And we will explore that, but let me explain what I mean by that. Or let me interject this statement about blessings. When you say, "The Lord bless you," you are being prophetic. Doesn't matter who you say it to. You are being prophetic. Because the Lord is good. And in telling this person the truth, however you bless them, you tell them the truth, you are offering to them blessing. You are saying, if you do this, good will come. If you do not do this, evil will come. This is Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, what Dan opened with this morning, the passage that we read this morning. Do you know what that Deuteronomy 30 is attached to? You know what part of a speech is being given there? Yes? Well, yes. It is Moses blessing Israel. Okay? Interesting. Tell them the truth. I set before you this day blessing and cursing. Blessing if you follow what I'm telling you. If I tell you, don't jump off the cliff, I'm blessing you. If you reject my blessing, cursing will come. Your demise. Okay? That's the idea. So, let's look at how these are prophetic. And truly, these are prophetic in a in an interesting way. It would seem that God, in two ways. One, we see that in Jacob, holding his position, his authority in a with such responsibility that he would bless those that are underneath him. What he is doing is he is following a tradition. Abraham blessed, well, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham blessed Isaac. Isaac blesses Jacob. And Jacob is blessing his sons. We see a pattern. We see something that is flowing through from generation to generation to generation. The promises of God being given to the next generation. How are those promises given? Well, God said, I know Abraham that he will command his children after him. And what's interesting is if we look at the chapter at the beginning of 51, chapter 49, and it says, gather yourselves and hear and hearken unto Israel your father. Hearken, pay attention, hearken. I am going to give you a commandment. I am going to tell you how you should live. And in this commandment is a blessing. And we see that in 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone, according to his blessing, he blessed them. Jacob, in his authority, is going to bless those who he has authority over. And in this, he is speaking good upon them. What does he say to Reuben? Well, in verse 4, it tells us that Reuben did not excel. And what I'm trying to get at there is, if you look at verse 4, it says, this is the blessing. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel.
He did not excel.
He did not excel. As a matter of fact, you almost don't hear much about Reuben at all in the rest of Scripture. Not to say he's not mentioned, but he is not prominent at all. Simeon and Levi, verse 7, it says, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And they were divided. They were scattered. Simeon, the portion of land that he was given, was scattered throughout all of Israel. They were not in one location like the tribe of Zebulun or Dan. They were scattered throughout. Later, you will see in the redivision of the land, in the spiritual division, you see that they are given a particular land. But if you follow the division that Joshua gave to Simeon, it is scattered city here, location, city, and surrounding. Very similar, though not the same, as what they did with Levi. Okay, Levi also was scattered, and they were given cities throughout the throughout Israel also. Very interesting how prophetic what Jacob said was. All right? Now, all right, so Simeon and Levi, you're divided in Jacob. And so maybe during the division of the land, they're like, well, you remember what our father Jacob said? We've got to divide you throughout Israel. Except that's not entirely how it went. What happened was Levi, prior to them getting to the land, and we spoke of this a couple of weeks ago, okay, but Levi was stood for the Lord. Who is on the Lord's side, Moses said, and they came over to him, and God said, I will take Israel for my own instead of the first... Huh? What did I say? Yes, I will take Levi for myself instead of the firstborn of Israel. And what they are going to do is they are going to be given places throughout Israel in order to instruct and to teach Israel my commandments and my laws. So the scattering that Jacob said would happen, the Lord doubled down on it. And we see it, the prophecy fulfilled in that way. In Judah, we have fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Judah did not become the one who his brothers praised. He did, I'm sorry. Judah did become the one whom his brothers praised, who dominated the enemy and who ruled with power and might for all eternity, and who enjoys rich bounty and abundance. Now we see this in various ways, whether it be with David, Solomon, things of that nature, but ultimately, eternally, we see it in Jesus Christ of the tribe of Judah. Now we pick up in verse 13, and it says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Sidon. So Zebulun's allotment of land in Canaan was on the north end of Israel. And a land of good harbors, being by the Sea of Tiberias and Gennesaret and the Mediterranean Sea. They had a number of large bodies of water, some larger than others, Mediterranean versus Gennesaret, but large body of water. And in that, they also had good harbors there by it. Their border bordered the land of Phoenicia on the north, of which Sidon was the chief city, right? So similarly how in Scripture you'll see references to the capital city or the chief city of a nation instead of the name of the nation itself, whether it be Nineveh or Samaria, Jerusalem, that type of a thing. The land was divided some 200 years after Jacob died. Okay? But here's the kicker. It was divided by lot. Like casting dice. No, that's not how they did it with dice, but it was a casting of lots. It was by a cast. It was not like, let's divide this out, let's reference this. Okay, that means that you need whatever we have up here. Where do we have up here? You're going to be in this area because this is what was said earlier. It was done by lot. And even as the lots were cast, what took place was Zebulun was allotted the northern portion of Israel. And it's full proof of the prescience, authority, and providence of God. The foreknowledge, the authority, and the providence of God. Next we have Issachar as a strong ass. He's a strong ass crouching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant under tribute. This strong ass is to be understood as a reference to their chief occupation of husbandry. They dealt in raising animals, particularly the, more technical name for it. I think of bovine, but I can't think of...
Birds.
Well, not just cattle, but... But not like the ass, okay, in this working animals, as it were, type of a thing. But husbandry, the raising of animals, yes. And then the crouching down between two burdens is to be understood of the borders, potentially. Phoenicia was on one side and Samaria on the other. And in this, there was constant weight from either side. The weight, though, is not bad. We look at it and we see burden as bad. However, Ecclesiastes tells us that it is good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. This is a good thing. It is a blessing that is brought upon the young person to bear that yoke, that burden. Here he sees that the rest is good and that the land, that it is pleasant. It is to be understood as speaking of the temperament toward quiet industry rather than other endeavors, and embracing of that burden. So instead of having endeavors of taking him away, as in travel, trade, war, or other types of political involvement, what he was content to do was to be quiet in his industry, in the fertility of the land, corn, wine, and oil. And the land was fertile. And he saw that the land was fertile, and he was content. And he bore down into the yoke and produced. He bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant under tribute. This speaks to their productivity. And because of extra productivity, the extra tribute that they would pay. And understand this, that they would pay the extra tribute perhaps in order to stay and tend to the fields while others were called to go to war. When you go to war, it doesn't mean that things at home stop. And so here you have the most productive individuals, and in this production, they would say, we're going to continue to keep our fields. We will provide for the soldiers that are going, as it were. But this is more of a traditional understanding of what is taking place with Issachar throughout the time of Israel. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider shall fall backward. And Jacob begins to do a pun. I can't remember the word. I should have probably written it down.
Allegory?
No, it's not. It's a different word. But the name itself means judge. Dan means judge. So it's a play on his name. And he's going to do this with a number of the children following. Okay, but Dan means judge. It's a play on his name. Though a son of a concubine, yet still from Dan would come rulers and judges over Israel, making this concubine's son equal with the other sons of his full wives. This is considered to be understood of the rest of the sons of the concubines. This is all are equal. He's putting them all on the same plane. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Speaking of Samson, particularly, as the rest of the blessing seems to speak to. My English is bad here. I think that's proper there. All right. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Understood to be speaking of how Samson was not a mighty force, but was a force to be reckoned with. Samson coming from the tribe of Dan, he never had an army that he fought with. He himself was just in the way. And to come upon him was to encounter something that would make your horse buck and would cause you to fall off. It would unseat you. Okay? And at the point that they got the closest to him, he killed more in his death than he did in his life. It's an interesting connection there. I had not considered this prior to studying here. Verse 18, it says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. This is an interlude between the blessings of the previous sons and the blessings of those to come. And it seems that he is asking for strength from the Lord as he draws near to death, as he's mustering himself to speak to them, and he's exhausted, ask God for strength, and he continues. It also expresses a statement of faith in the Lord. I have waited for thy salvation. And he sees it coming. Death is drawing nigh. His salvation is near. Verse 19, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Gad itself means troop. Troop again, a play on the name, understood to speak of their warlike tendency because of their location in Israel. Their location exposed them to incursions from the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they would constantly be the front that was the first to encounter these invaders, fighting them back, and they would constantly be in engagements with them. In verse 20, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Speaking of the abundance Asher would have, and that this abundance would be the best and finest sort. Their allotment, the land that they were given, was said to be exceeding fruitful in wine and oil, especially of the best of wheat. Also, it was known that the valley of Asher was called the Fat Valley, and that the soil of it was exceeding fat and fruitful, and it produced the most delicate wine. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. See, he speaks with grace, elegance, and beauty. You notice there that the hind let loose is followed by a colon, and that colon says that what is to follow is going to help you understand what was previous. He giveth goodly words, and those goodly words could be described as a hind let loose, springing in its beauty, vibrant and strong. A hind being a deer, not the Russian helicopter, for clarity there. Okay. All right. You never heard of the hind helicopter?
Recently.
Oh, man.
In my lifetime.
Yeah, well, it was in your lifetime. Yeah. During the Cold War, the Soviet Union, that was their helicopter of war. So they actually have one. It is the only, if I understand properly, it is the only one in the United States. And it was actually captured during a secret mission when they found that it had run out of fuel or something, landed out in the desert. And the United States said, we are getting that. And they went and they captured it. And they actually put it in the Museum of Flight in Birmingham. We've been up there and we've seen it. Yeah. So, hind, though, here is referencing a deer, a roe. Verse 22, following. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a wall, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed upon above the blessing of my progenitors under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. You see, he's speaking of the life of Joseph throughout all of this here. The fruitful bough. This fruitful bough, he is going to bud and burst forth with many branches. His branches run over the wall. Though he's been grievously shot at and wounded, hated, but his bow abode in strength. His confidence was in the Lord God, and in that confidence he was made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And from this trust in the Lord caused him to be the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the one that saved them in their distress, brought them into Egypt, and prevented them from being destroyed with the famine. This was accomplished by the God of his father. Who shall help thee? Who shall help thee? We see the evidence that God is there, that God does protect. He is watching. And no matter how strange and how bizarre events are, no matter how much people around you seek to destroy you and hurt you, yet the Lord is still your confidence. And he will still protect you. He will still keep you safe and guide you in the way, watching over you, bringing about his good purposes, his good plans for you in this. He will help you. So, and he was helped by the Almighty, who will bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. In this, we see that he is going to be a mighty tribe. And what do we see in history?
Ephraim is huge.
Ephraim and Manasseh. Two tribes from one tribe that are still, even though they're two tribes, they are frequently larger than most of the other tribes of Israel. Yes.
But still, they're
doubled in size in that way. Doubled in two tribes rather than one. Half tribe here and a half tribe there. Yeah.
And enough that Manasseh can split up and be half on the other side of Jordan.
One side and the other. Yes. Yeah. Blessings. And what's interesting, let's see, scoot on down here. Yeah. So it speaks primarily to the abundance of children Joseph would have. And in truth, he doubled the other tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh being both considered tribes in Israel. Jacob, though, if you look at, it says there, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. The progenitors are his predecessors, his father, his father's father, his father's father's father. Okay? He says that his blessing, his, Jacob's blessing, has prevailed above the blessing of his progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. So the blessing upon Abraham was, in a sense, a small blessing, is what Jacob is putting forward here. Because it only produced
one son.
One son. Right? And Isaac, the blessing that was upon Isaac, produced two sons. But the blessing that was upon Jacob produced 12 sons. And it looks like, well, that's an increase. But Jacob says, you don't understand. The blessing that I am giving is going to produce a multitude, not just a crowd. And what you see is an explosion of Israel in this blessing upon them. They will become a mighty nation. They shall be on the head of Joseph. Oh, I'm sorry. He's prevailed above the blessings of his progenitors under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. The everlasting hills speaks of the coming of the Messiah and the fullness of the blessing in the Messiah. And these blessings will be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. In verse 27, we see that Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Unusually valiant, cunning, and strong in battle, though few in number, they would defeat the enemy. An example of this was in the book of Judges, where some 28,000, I think is what it was, fought against 400,000, and they put them to flight and destroyed thousands down to the ground, smote them down to the ground. They're ferocious, ferocious, ferocious fighters. Unusually valiant, cunning, and strong in battle. Some other examples in Scripture are that the King Saul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, who, while they were oppressed on all sides, he stood up and with a small force continued to fight against the enemies of Israel. Mordecai and Esther. Here they are in Persia. And say again, where'd you say? Yeah, it's now Persia though, yeah. Small in number, being attacked by a great crowd, yet they put them to flight. Yes, through the power of God in all of these examples. Or the Apostle Paul is an example, again, of the tribe of Benjamin, who, though you had, as it were, 11 apostles to the Jews, he is one to the Gentiles. And there's also, you see, I have a reference there, King Saul being the morning and Apostle Paul being the evening. It is interesting. Mordecai and Esther would also be morning. It's before Christ and after Christ. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. And speaking of, understood to be spoken of before Christ and after Christ in the way that Benjamin would interact with the world, those that were around them. Any thoughts on these? I've run through them very quickly, mostly because I think that it just does speak to what it is, and statement has been made. Any thoughts or questions? All right. So as I said, these blessings are prophetic. Are they prophetic because Jacob said them and he is a prophet? Or are they prophetic because what he said is a statement of truth, spoken in goodwill with a desire for the prosperity of his sons through their submission to God's will?
That is what a blessing is.
I got you. I'm glad you saw that. Yeah, that was the point. Because being a prophet is not about you making statements of what will happen. It is about you speaking accurately about God's word. We have prophets in the New Testament. Some of them speak of things that are to come. Some of them speak of the Word of God and apply it properly to the situation. And in the Old Testament, you see the same thing. Prophets spoke the Word of God. They were not speaking their own word. They spoke the Word of God. Jesus himself, the prophet of prophets, said, "I do not speak of myself. I don't say my own words. I only speak what the Father has given me to speak." All right? They're prophetic because they're consistent with the Word of God. So the statement here then is, if you are going to bless, you must know what Scripture says so that you can truly bless, so that you can tell the truth with a desire to help, to lead one to life. So let's look at what a blessing is. The passage, Deuteronomy 30, we're going to pick up a couple of verses here. In verse 19, it says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." These are the same thing. Life is blessing. Death is cursing. So what we're after is, what moves us to life or blessing versus what moves us to death or cursing. Okay? So, choose life. Also, you could say, choose blessing, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. Now, if you will look, it's important. Look at what it says. It says, "I call heaven and earth. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." Colon. Meaning, what follows is going to continue to explain in another way. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to tell you what I just told you using different words. Okay? So, "I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." This is the same thing as saying, "Choose life that both you and your seed may live." Colon, meaning, I'm going to rephrase it and tell it to you again, another way. These three statements are all the same statement. They're telling you the same thing. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. Okay? Loving God, obeying his voice, and cleaving to him is the same thing as choosing life, that both thou and thy seed may live. It is life. It is blessing. But look, he goes on. "That thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." So, dwelling in the land is akin to, dwelling in the land where your fathers were, is akin, related, the same thing as being blessed. By the way, if you read Deuteronomy 30, you know what a curse looks like? I'm going to take you out of the land. That's what it said as we read Deuteronomy 30. Okay? The relation to the land and blessing and being in the land, being in the land, what keeps you in the land is loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and cleaving unto Him. It is life. These are all the same thing. This is what a blessing is. Proverbs 8:36, blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. You're blessed if you hear, watch, and wait. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about wisdom. The context here is wisdom. Wisdom is saying this. You want blessed? Then you will hear me. You will watch daily at my gates. You will wait at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, wisdom, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Step back. You find me, you find life, and obtain favor of the Lord. These are connected. Find me, find life, and obtain favor of the Lord. The reverse, though. When you do not watch, hear, or wait for me, you sin against your own soul. You have wronged your own soul. In essence, if you do not wait for wisdom, if you do not look daily for wisdom, if you do not hear wisdom, then what you are doing is hating wisdom and therefore loving death. You hate wisdom, you love death. Loving wisdom is to hear wisdom, to watch daily for wisdom, and to wait for wisdom. Okay? Doing this, watching, waiting, and hearing wisdom is where a blessing comes from. Because blessed is this man. Okay? Job 28. God said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So when you fear God, you have wisdom. And if you have wisdom, you have found life. Right? The book of Proverbs, wisdom, is a reference to Jesus Christ, the source of all wisdom. But to depart from evil is understanding. Psalms 111 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endures forever. I know, right? Look at this. See how this works. Fear the Lord, you now have wisdom. You are got an outlet right here, right? This is called wisdom. If I plug into wisdom, guess what I'm connected to? The whole power grid. It's at my disposal. Well, I only have this outlet. That's all you need. The fear of the Lord is the connection to wisdom. And wisdom guides you into life. Well, why does it guide you into life? It's a circle, okay? Fear God leads you to wisdom. Guess what wisdom does? It says keep God's commandments. Fear the Lord. The only reason you would keep God's commandments is because you fear Him, because His commandments don't always make sense to our sinful, corrupt, proud, arrogant hearts. We go, that doesn't make sense. I don't like that. But wisdom says, shut up and humble yourself and fear God. Believe God and not yourself. And this leads you to doing that which is life. You don't jump off the cliff. You quit eating poison. Stupid stuff you stop doing. It keeps you alive. Well, why would you do that? Because I want to eat that. Because God said not to. Oh, and I fear Him because I am wise. or I am wise because I fear him. It's one and the same. One is the other. Proverbs 1:7. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. In keeping God's commandments, you gain understanding as to why this leads to life. It is like the little child who does not know why they're not supposed to touch the stove. But mom said not to touch the stove, so I won't. Because I fear God. Therefore, I obey him. What did God say? Obey my father and my mother. So in obeying God, I now will not touch the stove. Therefore, I am wise. And my life is better. It is leading me to life. But as I do it, I will begin to understand more and more why the commandments are what they are. It is not that as I look at God's commandments that I go, hey, these things I don't understand them. I understand more of God's commandments today than I did years ago. And I gain more and more understanding as I go, God said to do this. Doesn't make sense. But that's because I'm senseless. I'm the idiot. That's why it doesn't make sense. It's not God. It's me. And so I am not going to be an idiot. I'm going to obey the one who actually knows and quit trusting myself. And I do it and I go, oh, I'm supposed to walk over here. I don't know why. Oh, look at that. Missed that one, didn't I? Thank you. All right? And I see the dangers. I see the dangers. And therefore, his praise endures forever. If you're not praising God because you're not following his commandments, if you are following his commandments, you will praise him. In everything, give thanks. That's not just a command. It's a reality of following his commandments and seeing life infused into you. Wow, you blessed me. Why do you keep helping me like this? You keep taking me around the things that would destroy me. Praise be your name. Did you see what God did? Isn't that amazing? Wow. How gracious he is. Yeah. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you reject when people are teaching you the fear of the Lord, when people are showing you the path of life, if you refuse that, if you're like, whatever, what you're saying is you're a fool, you do not fear God, and you love death. I do not. Yes, you do. And I can prove it. You don't believe what God said. Because I'm telling you, God said, you don't fear him, you love death. And you're rejecting that. And you know what would be the result?
Death.
The end, death. God is not mocked. You are being a fool. Repent. Humble yourself. Proverbs chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Fearing God and knowing him are related, intertwined. In fearing God, you get to know him. You understand him.
And vice versa, wouldn't it be that the more you know him, the more you fear him?
That is correct also, yes. In knowing God, you fear him more. For he is fearful, wonderful, good. As C.S. Lewis wrote, he is not a tame lion. He is dangerous, but he is good. Proverbs 15, he that refuseth instruction despises his own soul. Refusing instruction. Does that mean that anytime someone tries to tell you how to do something that you should listen? It's a trick question.
Yes, no.
It's more complicated than just someone's telling you how to do something. We have a passage in Proverbs where it says that the wise woman tells you how to do something, and the foolish woman tells you how to do something. Oh no! Which one should I listen to? They're both giving me instruction. How will I know? I'll tell you how you know. You go to the scriptures and you read the scriptures, because the wise woman, her instructions align. They fit what scripture says. Like, honor your father and your mother. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't covet. Honor God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't have idols. I started in the wrong place to do this. I started in the middle instead of the beginning. Okay? But you can take what God has clearly said and apply it to what the person is saying. And if it doesn't fit, if it doesn't line up, if it's not cohesive, it's foolishness. Okay? But on the flip side, if you come over here to the foolish woman, she says, I can't remember how it quite starts, but bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Okay? If you know God's commandments, right off the cuff, you can say, oh, that advice, that instruction does not fit God's word. So this is foolish advice. No, you should not listen to every instruction that comes along. However, if the instruction is consistent with the word of God and you are refusing that instruction, you despise the person giving you instruction? No. You're despising your own soul. You ever seen the picture of the person sitting out on a branch on a tree, sawing next to the trunk? It's called idiot. Someone says, don't do that. Whatever, dude. I hate you. No, you don't. You hate you. Because you won't listen. Crunch. Down you fall. You're despising your own soul when you refuse instruction. But he that hears reproof. Instruction versus reproof. Do you know what the difference is? This is instruction. Hey, I got an idea for you. This would help you. Put that right over there. That help you right there? Good, good. Helped him do that. That was instruction. You know what reproof is? Stop that! Stop it! That's stupid. Don't do that. Okay? That falls underneath reproof. Now, there's various levels of reproof. Okay? Which one do you want to have? So what this verse is saying, the problem is not how it's said. The problem is you don't want instruction. Because he that refuses instruction, hey, let me help you. Pleasant. How pleasant can I make this? And he still says, whatever, dude. I'm doing my way. He's refusing instruction. And he is destroying his own soul. But, he that hears reproof, even though it's put forward in a, that's just so uncomfortable, I hate it when I get hollered at. Who likes getting hollered at? No one, really, right? But the one who hears reproof gets understanding, because he's accepting truth. It's not the way it's said. Sure, we want to give truth in a good, easy, good way. We'll read some about how death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. There is a good way of saying, a better versus not as effective way. Sure. But the reason you won't listen to the truth is not because of the way it was said by that person. It's because you don't want the truth. That's what the scripture says. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that hears reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility, because the only way that you will hear something said in a mean way is if you're humble. A humble person hears and receives instruction. The proud says, you didn't say that the way I wanted to hear it. Malachi chapter 2. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, what won't they hear? What won't they take to heart? To give glory to my name. This is the commandment. Give glory to God. Who says this? The Lord of hosts. If you don't, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. What is this saying? This is saying that a blessing is only a blessing if it's being given truly for the glory of God and not for the people or for yourself. Flattery works ruin. When someone flatters you, they're seeking to destroy you. So, you walk over to this place of ill repute where they deal in ungodly ways, and you say, hey, hope you succeed in your business. You got that cut for me? One way or the other, you're partnering with them. That is not the type of blessing that we're talking about. Okay? When you say the Lord bless you, it is what's in your mind, your heart, and with what you were saying. That's why I say it has more to do with you than it does the other person. Because when I say, just kind of step into this a little bit, because I wrestled with this. How do I say the Lord bless you if I don't believe that person is doing well, they're doing right? Sure, go ahead.
Is it because the understanding of what truly is good for them and that God will give them that when you say, Lord bless you, which ultimately is may God's will be done in your life?
That is correct.
May God give you good.
Yes. Yes, may God give you good. And that could mean that you get in a car accident and die, so that you do not keep heaping up sin upon yourself. Okay? It could be that he puts you in a car accident where you survive but you're a paraplegic, so that all you can do is look up to him. Might be that he puts you in prison, takes away everything, your family and all your stuff, keeps you in prison until you repent. It could be that he just touches your heart and changes you. But I'm leaving it in God's hands what good is. But I want what God considers to be good. May you turn from evil and cleave to the good. May the Lord bless you. Because that is what blessing is. Turn from evil, cleave to the good. Right? But what's taking place in Malachi here is that these priests, they don't mean that in their heart. They do not want God to be glorified. And there's blessing, but that blessing comes from a heart that does not seek for God's glory. So actually what they're doing, they're saying, what you're doing, I want you to do, and I don't want it to glorify God. And I want what you're doing to succeed. I want you to succeed in not glorifying God. You know what that is? I hope you die. May you be destroyed. And that's why their blessings are turned to curses. I will curse your blessings because they're not doing it for the glory of God. So let's look at what God said about the tongue and blessing. Proverbs 18. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life. Will you tell the truth? Will you call people to glorify, honor, fear God? Will you speak wisdom to them? Do you even know what the scriptures say in order to speak wisdom to them? I did not say worldly wisdom. I'm meaning the wisdom of God. That's why we read the scriptures. Every day you should be eating the word of God, finding it joy and life. James chapter 3. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father. Therefore curse we men. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. No, it does not. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Or a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his words, works with meekness of wisdom. The tongue is mighty, but the tongue should be subjected to what the Father has said. Like Christ, we should mimic Christ. Like Christ, we should only speak what God spoke. That should be what we say, not what we think, but what God says. Curses are condemned. Psalm 109, as he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. Psalm 52, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Words that would destroy, words that would eat up. That's what you love, O deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Those words that destroy, those words that do not lead to life, those are devouring words. This is flattery. Saying things that are nice. It's evil. We should not be nice. Being nice is of the devil. We should be kind. We should speak the truth. We should love. Love enough to tell the truth, even if they get upset. James chapter 3, as I just said, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. How about this? We're commanded to bless. Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. You know what that means? Bless them that curse you.
Wish God's will in their lives.
More than that, when they tell you lies, you tell them truth.
Yeah.
I've worked your way into this, okay? Tell them the truth, even though they tell you lies. When someone tells you something that is not true, they're cursing you. Proverbs says it this way, a lying tongue hates the one who's afflicted by it. Okay? When someone is flattering you, they're not telling you truly what is right. They don't have standing to make that statement. They're telling you something that you appreciate hearing because of pride. But here we are to bless them and not curse. We're supposed to do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Because the Father, though they curse God, he still blesses them with the truth. He blesses them with what is needed for life. They may reject it, but he is blessing them. That you may be children of your Father which is heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Luke chapter 6. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Romans 12. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. 1 Corinthians. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless. So, labor and labor. So, this speaking of the apostle is speaking here about himself and the other apostles and the persecution that they have received. He says, we labor, working with our own hands. Though we are reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. As we have done this, so should you. Speaks of the attitude of the heart towards the people that are around you. 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. And that is called being courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Bless, don't curse. Speak the truth for the good of the person, for the glory of God. And here are examples of blessing. Luke 24. This is Jesus. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he parted from them and carried up into heaven. He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Romans chapter 1. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. 1 Peter, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 2 John chapter 1, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Blessing has to do with calling someone to the truth. Cursing has to do with leading someone away from the truth. And what we see in verse 28, that all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to the blessing, to his blessing, he blessed them. As was specific to that individual, he spoke the truth to that individual for their good. Following in the example of our father Jacob, we should be speakers of truth, lovers of God, desiring good for his people. Questions or thoughts? Yes, sir. I missed that one. Thank you very much. Absolutely. Man, right down the line. What are they doing? They're changing the commandment of God for their own commandment. They're saying, I will show you the path of life, but it's my path of life, not God's. Yeah.
And in doing that, they curse everyone around them.
Absolutely. Oh. Yes. Thank you. Someone else? All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing upon us, that you have given us your word, given us the truth. By your grace, I pray that we would humble ourselves before you and fear you, that you would give us wisdom, that we would grow in your grace, and that in this grace, we would know the truth would make us free, and that we would speak the truth to those that are around us, for the love of God and for the love of our brother. In Jesus' name, amen.